What is the church? The church is the people of God, powered by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, working for the glory of God. This is the church. The church is not just a place. The church is the people. The church is not just a monument. It's a movement. The church is not just a building. It's a body. The church is not just an accessory. It's a necessity. This is the church. The Bible says the church is the hope of the world, the salt of the earth, and the city on a hill. The church is the family of God, the body of Christ, and light in the darkness. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. The church is where all kinds of people, from all kinds of places, come together to forsake their sins and to worship their Savior. Where chains are broken and broken hearts are put back together. Where prodigals come home and captives are set free. This is the church. Where blind eyes are opened and good news is preached. Where the low are lifted up and the proud are brought low. Where the lost are found and the helpless find help. Where brothers and sisters can find love and acceptance from each other and from their Father in heaven. This is the church. Where the disciples of Jesus are built up in their most holy faith. The church is where the gospel is. The church is where grace is. The church is where God is. The church is you. The church is me. The church is all of us. This is the church.
It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this morning, the title of the message is Building God's Church. But also we know today, if you haven't figured out, that it's communion service. And so I just want to kind of explain how the service will flow. I will be sharing the message the Lord has laid on my heart. And then when we come to the conclusion of that, I will have a time of prayer, and then we will move into the communion service. Moving into the communion service, I will have the worship team come back up. If you did not pick up bread and grape juice coming in and you want to be part of the communion service, I have a basket up here, and Jeremiah will walk around. Just raise your hand and while we're singing that song, and you'll be able to get the elements that you need to participate. And then once the song concludes, I will lead us through communion service, and then we'll have a closing song. So this morning, we're talking about building God's church. What I'd like to do is start off with, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Also, just to say, those that like to have the YouVersion where I have the PowerPoint and all the scriptures, I did upload the PowerPoint into there, so you can follow along with that if you'd like. As we turn to this, I thought of a story that I've heard. It's a joke, and you probably have heard it, where a couple realized that just things are not going well in their marriage, and so they went to the counselor. As they're sitting there with the counselor, the counselor finally looks at the husband and says, "What do you think's the problem?" He's, "I have no clue." To which then he looked at the wife and said, "What do you think the problem is?" And she said, "He never tells me he loves me." And the husband just has this look like, "What on earth?" And the counselor looks at him and says, "Is this true?" He said, "Not at all. I told her I loved her the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let her know." I think that a lot of times, though, we're that husband in a relationship with God. We've accepted Christ. We're happy. But do we actually show that love? Do we talk about it? Do we live that love? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 15. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. I just want you to notice something. With God's word, when it's repeated multiple times, take note. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And if He has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brother and sister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as I proceed with the message You have laid on my heart from the prophet of Haggai, Lord, that we would actually ponder the truth of Your word. Lord, that when we read Your word and we hear Your word, we allow the Spirit to guide it, that it would penetrate our hearts and minds. The Lord, we would actually take seriously and consider our ways, to look at what is happening to us. Lord, I pray that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall on the floor, be forgotten. But Lord, may we allow Your word to be that seed that is planted deep in our heart that will produce fruit, that will transform our lives as we continue to grow, as You live in us and we live in You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me be clear, when we get done this message, I do not think you will be able to speculate and think, I wonder what his point was. There's really only one point I have here tonight, this morning. And we're going to see it through the first chapter of Haggai. Well, let's talk about Haggai. He's a prophet. And the only thing we know about this prophet is that his name means festival. So either he was born during one of the Jewish festivals, or it's an indication of that because of what his prophecies were and bring about the change for the remnant church. What we have here is that we know that Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and took the Israelites captive. Now we have fast forward just a little bit, and they have been told to go back and build the temple. A remnant of people have gone back to build the temple. What I like about the book of Haggai and why I kind of enjoy doing it right here while we're doing it this period of time is because the book only covers a couple months. It's the end of August to mid-December. Why not just do it at the last weekend of October and go through November? It's right within that time frame of when this prophet makes these proclamations in 520 B.C., So what is it that he has to say? What does he call this remnant of people that have been sent back? He says to them, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. In other words, he's calling out to them because what had happened is, these people were called, and the purpose for them to go back was to build the temple. They got there, and they built the altar. And then 15 years later, they hadn't done anything else. What happened? They said, it's not time yet. How many times have we forgotten what our purpose is? We get caught up in our lives and we just think, well, it's not time yet. Tomorrow we'll get to that. Or next year we'll work on that. And then he prophesies this. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? In other words, why are you continually working about your lives and having these perfect lives and you're worried about your home, you're worried about your income, you're worried about all these things about your life while your purpose was to come back and build the temple so that God dwelled in amongst them? In other words, we are being challenged here this morning that we can get caught up in our lives that we totally forget about that what our purpose is to help build the church. We get caught up in, but we need to provide, because you see, these people came back and they're like, well, wait a minute, we need a place to live. We need to provide an income. We need the comforts. The problem is now 15 years later, they're still saying, it's not time yet to build the temple. We still need to worry about ourselves. And how many of us today have gotten caught up in that? We need to worry about ourselves. We need to worry about the things of, and we have neglected what we have been called to and the purpose to build God's church. Then this statement comes, and we need actually both translations. If you have an ESV, New American Standard Bible, King James, NIV says, carefully consider your ways. Carefully consider your ways. And he says this twice. Carefully consider your ways. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Look what's happened to you. When you read the Hebrew word, and when they this was proclaimed by Haggai, what he's saying is, consider your ways, what you're doing, and look what has happened to you. Look what is happening to you. Pause for a minute. What's gone wrong? What are you experiencing? What are you focused on? So, the question is, what is happening to them? Well, first, they planted a harvest, and when they looked at the one field, they thought, oh, we should get 50 bushels off that, and they only got 20. So they weren't getting the harvest that they had planned. When they were eating, they were never satisfied. And then when they drank, they were never satisfied. They were still thirsty. They'd be drinking water, and they still were thirsty. And the clothes couldn't keep them warm. They were never satisfied. And the wages just disappeared as though they were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Why? It's because they were focused on their own self. They thought they were able to do it themselves. They got caught up in the illusion, the adult illusion that we all get caught up, that we somehow have more control and that we need to take care of these things. And when we find ourselves pursuing the pleasures of this world, when we find ourselves trying to take care of things our own way, we realize how empty it is. So why is this happening to them? Well, let's turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, because God tells them exactly why it's happening. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and build my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my home lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's army. While all of you are busy building your own fine homes, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crop. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all of your other crops, a drought to starve you, and your livestock to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. You see, what's happening here is they have decided that they believed that they could take care of things, and their faith and the purpose had totally taken a second place. They had lost track of what they were doing. And this rings a bell to them when they hear this, because when they left Egypt and they have the words of Moses, Moses said that your success that you're experiencing is because of God. Never say, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. He's the one that gives you the power to succeed. He's the one. The problem is too many times we get so caught up in this that God's over here. And God's desire is, I'm the one that wants to provide you with this. I'm taking care of you. I desire to be in a relationship, a loving relationship with you. We tend to look at this and we think, oh, God's just sitting up there going, well, they're not paying attention to me. No, He is the one that provides and gives us the ability. He breathes life into us. And He reminds us. He took away their false securities because they had decided they had a different path. We see this with King Saul too. King Saul was to go in and destroy everything. But when he got there, he used common sense. And common sense can be deadly. Because common sense said, why would I destroy these good things? Oh, yeah, the flawed and the weak and this, we'll kill all that, but let's keep the good livestock. And Samuel came to him and said, you have rejected God. He has now rejected you. Do you notice that? Why are these people experiencing the things they are? It's because they had rejected God. But it's common sense, we think, to care for ourselves in this manner and not look to God. And Samuel then made this proclamation. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offering and sacrifice or obedience to God? Here's our problem is we get caught up in, but Lord, I've already done this. We built your altar. And that, we did something. How many times do we say, well, we did light the night, or we've done this. And he's saying, no, I want you to build my church. Well, maybe I'm jumping from just Old Testament to a New Testament, but actually what is happening to us? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In this letter, and in particular this part, to give context, we have a lot of what's happening today sometimes. Like, what we have is, like, there's three fractions that Paul's addressing, right? It's the one that says, oh, we follow Apollos. We follow Paul, and then there's that super spiritual, I don't really need church, I follow Jesus. How does Paul address this? Verse 10, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Verse 12, anyone who builds on that foundation may use variety of tools, of materials, I'm sorry, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. We've heard that a couple times now. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. When you read this, there's some common sense. If we're going to build something, how many of us would think, well, we need 2x4s, we need wood? But he's saying, no, it's the costly things. What are you actually putting into building? Brother and sister, here's the main point on this. If we're not passionate, if we are not passionately prioritizing the church, it is a direct indication of our priority of Christ and Jesus in our lives. We can try to reason it away, but how can you have a relationship if you don't have a relationship with the body of Christ? We're taking the new believers through, and they kind of made a comment, how are you basing your sermons off this book? No, it's just, this is a simple fact. The church is an integral part. That's what the video was stating from scriptures. The church is to be the light, the salt. The church is to be what the world sees. What do they see? I have this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Weight of Glory. And it says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine, because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So what he's saying here is that too quickly we get off of the idea of what we're called to. We are called to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with all our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the problem is, what happens is, as you see this, we become so easily pleased that actually around this quote, he talks about, he's like, if you ask people today, what is the virtue of Christianity? They would say, unselfishness. In other words, giving of myself, of making sure everybody else has and I neglect myself. That's the virtue. When the virtue of the Christians of old and of the Bible is to love, to experience the love of God and allow that love to flow through us to others. Do you realize what we are actually doing here, brothers and sisters? We have taken this beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ who died for us. God coming here, dying for us. There's nothing we can do but accept and receive that salvation, and his righteousness covers us, and we have reduced it to equal all the other religions in that, look what I do. I sacrifice myself by giving up. Consider your ways. What has happened to us? You go on to Revelations and you have the church of Laodicea. Boy, if this isn't an indication of what we're experiencing. And here it says, I know the things, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm, and I'd like to spit you out. They had riches, they had the finances, they had the fashion, they had the clothes. Also, they were known for having this miracle ointment, this medication that helped the eyes so they could see. And in this message, if you read it, he says, buy the gold for me. In other words, spiritual treasures. By the white robe, his righteousness. And that ointment, that precious ointment, to see, to allow the Spirit to help us see his truth. The point that comes across is that too many times we get caught up in the earthly possessions, when really, in fact, what is of value is a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But he ends this section with this powerful verse that a lot of times we say, oh, well, this is an evangelistic verse. This actually is a verse to the church. This is to the church. Because the church had lost its purpose. Just like when Haggai said, your purpose was to build the temple. And they said, no. It's not time yet. We still need to worry about ourselves. We have here in Revelation the same thing. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I am victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Consider your ways, what is happening. I don't know about you guys, but for me, a lot of the emails that I receive from leadership and stuff like that, the amount of news about pastors and the immoral decisions they have made overwhelm me at times. And I think, oh, this must be the destruction of the church. And then we can watch the news and then we say, oh, it must be this progressive agenda in our culture is the destruction of the church. After studying this, I have come to the conclusion the destruction of the church is the passive Christian. The destruction of the church is the passive Christian who's worried about self and has lost their purpose in building the kingdom, building the church. Well, how did the people respond to Haggai's message? God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. What we have in this first chapter is 30 days. Haggai made this proclamation, and within 30 days, the people responded. This is the quickest turnaround of any prophet. 30 days. What is your response? What is your response? You see, when we did the study of Philippians, I made this statement. We are all living in Philippians verse 21. Which one are you living in? Chapter 1, where we see Paul says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Do we find ourselves saying, yes, that's it. That's my purpose. I live for Christ. Or do we find ourselves in chapter 2? All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. What does your life reveal? I'm not asking to add anything to your life. This isn't what this message is about. This message is actually about us all considering our ways, what is happening to us. Are we serious about building the church? That's what we're called to do. And it starts at Mercersburg. A lot of times when these kind of things are mentioned, and I've heard pastors do this, oh, I'm not talking necessarily about the local, I'm talking about the universe. No, I'm actually talking about Mercersburg. I'm talking about Mercersburg. This is where we're at. When you read Paul's letters, he's talking about the local church. I'm talking about Mercersburg. Consider your ways. What's happening? It says in Haggai, their hearts were stirred. As we now move into communion, I would pray that we'd each seriously reflect our ways. What are our priorities? What do our lives show? And ask God to stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to be about the purposes that He has for each one of us. Of building the church. Being that light. Being the salt. Because when we take part in this communion, Many times we say, oh, I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Those hands and feet receive the nails so that we might come into that right relationship with God. As we partake, are we serious about allowing ourselves, our lives, to be used in such a way that others might come to see Jesus? Worship team, come forward. Jeremiah, if you wouldn't mind grabbing the basket, I'm going to pray, and then we will move into our communion service. Heavenly Father, right now, with our hearts and minds bowed before you, as we move into our communion service, I just pray that we would reflect and allow your Spirit to search us, in what ways we have gone, how we have minimized what our purpose is, and that is to live as Jesus here in this world. Because God lives in us. You live in us and we live in you. Lord, I pray that we don't just enter into this time of communion out of routine, but out of seriousness. For your word tells us to not take this lightly. To not take this in an unworthy manner. May we take serious what it means as we partake in this communion service. Of what your Son, dying on the cross, the blood shed for our sins, the empty tomb bringing us in that right relationship. And as we partake in this, may we also be looking forward to the day when your Son returns. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let's continue in a prayerful manner as the worship team leads us.
This is the body, and this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share in His love. This is the body. This is the blood. I will remember everything, Lord, you've done for me. I won't take for granted the sacrifice that set me free. I hunger and thirst for your love. This is the blood. in this communion. We share in his love. This is the body. This is the blood. This is the body. And this is the blood.
If you will, let's remove the bread from the container. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat in remembrance of the broken body for us. If you'd like, you could open the grape juice. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let us drink in remembrance of the blood shed for us and brought us into the new covenant and to wash away our sins. And let's drink. We're going to have a song now, and I just ask you to stand. And Jeremiah is going to come back and collect. Worship team, if you go ahead and lead us.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet grew to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Over me, you displayed on a criminal's cross. And darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began.
Let's close out the communion service with prayer. Heavenly Father, as We close out this service and we partake of the bread and the wine, the symbolisms of the blood and the body. May it ring true in our hearts that you loved us first. And now we are called to love one another in a way that this world does not understand. And the only way we can live as Jesus does in this world is because you live within us and we live within you. Lord, I pray that each one of us, wherever we find ourselves on the lukewarm spectrum, hot or cold, our desire is to allow your Spirit to continue to stir our hearts. Stir our hearts that we get to the work that you've called us to in building your church and sharing this beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone whose heart is stirring this morning because they've never really proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they have never entered into that right relationship with God, I would just pray that they would say yes to it today and come talk to me or someone to walk them through that journey and experiencing this beautiful truth of your Son Jesus dying for their sins and bringing them into that right relationship that they may be new creation. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that our hearts are stirred and we put aside this world and the desires of it and realize how much you love us and the blessings that you want to bestow upon us that don't even come close to the things of this earth that we think are so meaningful, they're just but mud pies. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.